as a church world. Amen. Men that take their time to study into our culture, the situations, how to make the church relevant in our day. And I appreciate what God's doing through Brother Sloggett and HMA. Just give him a good hand clap once again. And obey the Lord, my brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. I've thoroughly enjoyed revival thus far. Appreciate the fellowship in the church. So glad to see so many in attendance on this Sunday morning. Had a great time in Elder Reverend's Sunday school class this morning. I appreciated what I learned very much. I did not know that you were having a pro-life Sunday morning, or I would have maybe done something a little different, but that's fine. It would not be wisdom for me to start right now at such a late moment. Somebody needs to remind me to explain to you a little bit about some of the pro-life ministries that our affiliates ministries are doing this evening. I'll take time on that this evening. Some powerful, powerful stuff. Pray for me right now. I rarely ever get nervous, but I almost always do on Sunday morning. I'm not a Sunday morning preacher. I do not like to preach on Sunday mornings. Because most American Christians anymore are 12 o'clock American Christians. And when I go to other countries, it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, I went and preached a 2-hour and 15-minute service in another country here a while back, and they were frustrated with me for being done so quickly. So if you think I've been preaching long this week, I've controlled myself. I'll do my best. Luke 23 and 39, the Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want to preach to the church this morning about the man in the middle. The man in the middle. Our pastor opened Thursday evening service by talking about the look of a crook, if you remember. And this is basically the same sermon that he was calling the look of a crook, but I call it the belief of a thief. So he inspired me Thursday night to come back to this. This is a very colorful and somewhat shady cast of characters around Golgotha's cross and on the Via Della Rosa, in the courtyard, milling about the temple precincts as we read about the crucifixion of Christ. The disciples have all fled and are in hiding except the beloved disciple John. Women are weeping. The heart of Mary, his mother, is broken into a million pieces. There are self-righteous religious leaders looking on and finally satisfied. The Pharisees are there. The Sadducees are there. Judas has already hung himself. There are no doubt some who are so disgusted at the sight of the gore and the blood, yet because they're human, they cannot look away. Knowing what I know about humanity, I would say that some had probably set up some short-term shop and were taking bets on how long each one of the three would last. Pilate has been involved. Herod has been in on this. The Roman soldiers are participating. All manner of people are in the crowd that day. And right here, at the most crucial moment in history since creation week, amongst the blood and the gore and the weeping and the wailing and the betting and the jeering, nobody gets it. Nobody understands who is the man in the middle. and what he's doing. Except a thief. A thief got it. The Pharisees represented ecclesiasticism or ministerialism, and they absolutely did not get it. The Sadducees there, they represented social privilege or an aristocratic type bloodline. They completely did not get it. Judas obviously represented nationalism. He did not get it. Herod represented secularism. He did not get it. The soldiers, no doubt, represented militarism. They obviously did not get it. The public crowds represented acquiescence to wicked and morally bankrupt government, and they represented an alliance to a blasphemous religion, and none of them got it. But a thief got it. We have here one on either side of the precious Christ, two malefactors, two hardened criminals, one on the left hand, one on the right hand, one dying in sin. Because he said, if thou be the Christ. I don't know if you are or not, but if you are, save yourself. And hey, while you're at it, save me too. Hear his selfishness even still yet on the cross. He's looking for cheap. What will you give me if I believe in you, grace? He's still hedging his bets. He's still playing both sides against the middle. Where I come from, they would have called him a fence straddler. I guess you could be God. I don't know much about that kind of thing, but if you are, at least do something for yourself. And if you're going to do something for yourself, just put us in there too, man. That's Christianity on the margins. That's what some have already called Burger King religion, having Jesus but having him your way. That's coming to church 2 weeks and then not coming for three. Somebody help me preach. That's Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day kind of faith. That's that he was in church the last time I came through the area. He doesn't seem to be in church this time, but he might be if I come back next time. If you are the Christ, listen, only people straddling the fence use the word if when they're talking about my Savior. This thief will say on the right, we don't know which was on which side, was dying in sin. But there was another thief, we'll say on the left, he was dying to sin. Woo! The thief on the right was dying in sin. The thief on the left was dying to sin, because the thief on the left realized that the man in the middle was dying for sin. Amen. So he rebuffs his malefactor. He rebukes his partner in crime. He attempts to silence the other criminal. He says, man, you're dying on a cross and you still don't fear God. Here he goes. Are you ready? He says, number one, we are here because we deserve it. And he says, number two, this man has made no mistakes. He's done nothing wrong. So this is the first thing that we want to be sure to notate today about this thief that got it, because I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I get it. Yes. Amen. So I know that the thief got it, so I want to know how he got it so that I can get it too, or make sure I got it. Amen. The first thing I realized about the thief getting it was he knew that in his particular case, wrath was deserved. So I need to tell somebody here today that even though you're sitting here with your church clothes on and you got your church face on and underneath all of that and behind all of that, if you still have sin in your life, you just need to realize that you are getting what you deserve. And the only way out of what we deserve is the man in the middle. As a matter of fact, every man, woman, boy, and girl within the sound of my voice deserves and will receive eternal punishment, but for the man in the middle. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all in line to go to hell, but he died for us. He died to assuage the wrath of God from sinners. One man said, sinners like us. I said, no, sir, not sinners like us, sinners that are us. Yes. Let me talk to you for a moment about some of the fallacies of prosperity preaching and some of the fallacies of some of this cheap gospel that is being preached in the pulpits all across America today. When people hear that kind of preaching enough and subscribe to that kind of preaching, then some begin to believe that we are deserving of something from God, and somehow God is in our debt because we acknowledge to be on his side, and God is bound to give us something or do for us if we say the right words, or we recite the right portions of scriptures, if we attribute everything positive in our life to him, and God is bound to owe us some junk if we do things in the right order and under the name of the right banner and according to the right formula of the right Christian book that we read. Let me tell you what God owes us, friend. God owes every one of us death, judgment, wrath, and hell. I know you don't appreciate that right now, but stay with me. The reason that the Bible makes sense to this old boy, the reason why church works for me, the reason that there's even preaching to begin with, is because the wrath that should have been poured out on my sorry hide for making such a mess of the perfect plan of God, he poured it out on his son instead. Jesus died to take away my sins, and I still have a wrath deserved, but for the man in the middle. And on Calvary, nobody got that but a thief. The Pharisees didn't understand it. The Sadducees completely missed it. The temple priests, the doctors of the law, nobody got it but a thief. He said, we deserve what we receive. So number one, he understood that there was a wrath deserved. But beyond the wrath deserved, I want you to look and see that number two, he had a wisdom that he displayed. Remember, this man is a thief. Now to us, he's one of the original great Christian heroes, but not at the time that it was happening. He was just a thief. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this guy did not come to Calvary from Sunday school. He hasn't been attending church. He has not been paying his tithes and offerings. He doesn't have a maintained prayer life. But there is a wisdom that he displays that the Pharisees, Sadducees, Pilate, Herod, the crowd, the soldiers, even Christ's followers did not display that day. Just looking at Jesus. Just that look of that crook, Pastor. Just looking at Jesus, no doubt probably seeing him for the first time ever. Getting an up and close and personal feel for seeing Jesus. And he says, you know what? This guy has made no mistakes. Where could he have heard that? Who would he have known in his circles of criminal activity that he ran with that could have told him that? This man most likely had zero foreknowledge of who Jesus was until he got to take a real good close look at him for the first time. This cat wasn't there when Jesus turned water into wine. Doubtedly he was there anywhere around when Jesus walked on water or raised the young lady from the dead or fed 5,000 with two fishes and loaves. He wasn't there when the blind man cried, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," and was subsequently healed. How could this thief know that Jesus that he just met hasn't done anything wrong. He only had a look. That's all we know is that he looked at Christ, and that was enough to convince him that Christ was faultless. This makes me want to ask somebody this morning to just take another look at Jesus. Get a good, hard, sober, and serious, sincere look. It'll do something for you. Take another look at the man in the middle. Look at his beaten brow. Gaze on his compassionate countenance, his flawless face. See his merciful mannerisms, the clarity of his character. He deserves another look because nobody, nowhere, in no way, shape, or form compares with Jesus. If you're willing to spend some money to see a doctor, you should be willing to spend even more if necessary to get an appointment with the great physician. If you're putting your trust in a therapist, you should be willing to have some sessions with the mighty counselor of heaven. If you trust in the wisdom of your attorney, you should trust all the more in the eternal wisdom of the mediator between God and man. He is in a class all by himself. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm blessed this morning to declare to you that there is none like him. He does not belong in a list with Socrates. Aristotle was not his peer. His skill levels are not likened unto Napoleon or George Washington. Nobody could stand in a room where Jesus is standing. He outclasses all the classes. His existence creates a class of his own. I'm tired of folk trying to convince me to mingle a little goodness in with my preaching. My preaching is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the core of all goodness. I'm supposed to sprinkle a little higher learning in with my preaching and add a little wisdom of the modern age with my biblical teaching. I'm preaching about Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. He is all wisdom and he is the source of all knowledge. He was not a good man and a great teacher. He is the man and the teacher. He taught the birds to sing. He taught water to run downhill. He taught grass to reach up. He taught plant life to be green in the springtime and die back in the fall. He taught the sun to come up in the morning and go down in the evening. He taught the earth to rise up out of the ocean and make a border that it cannot surpass. He taught rain when it was heavy enough to fall, and he taught water when it was light enough to evaporate. Y'all ain't helping me. I'm talking about Jesus. Even a good man can't do the things that the man in the middle did. Nicodemus was a good man. John was a good man. Peter was a good man. Jesus was the God man. It's a different class. Woo! Oh, I don't know about y'all, but I'm enjoying this preaching. Give him another look. He is all you need. If you're sick, he's a doctor. If you're in trouble, he's a lawyer. If you're lonely, he's a friend. If you're down, he can pick you up. If you're out, he can bring you in. If you're lost, he's the Savior, Redeemer. I don't know if y'all ever sung that song, Jesus is all that I need in this world. Jesus is all that I need. Can I ask you a question this morning? It's why I came. I could be sleeping in a hotel room right now. But I was so excited about this, I wanted to come tell it to you. Are you going to let this thief get it? And you ain't even going to get it? Are you going to let this thief go to paradise and you ain't even going to go to paradise? I mean, Pastor, I ought to have as much sense as a thief. I ought to have as much pure religion as a common criminal. Oh, help me, Jesus. If a criminal can get it, what about us in church every Sunday, hearing his name, listening to his truth? What if we don't get it? I mean, I know we can quote verses. I can do that too. I know all about justification and ramification and clarification, and I mean, I got all them words down too. I know who's Trinity and who's oneness and who's apostolic and who's Pentecostal and who's cultic and who's a cult, and I know all that too. My 3-year-old granddaughter could quote you all the books of the New Testament in a row. But she hasn't got it yet. He developed an understanding very, very quickly that it's all about Jesus. Woo! I know, folk, that it's all about Jesus for 2 hours on Sunday morning. Help me preach now. I know, folk, that it's all about Jesus as long as their favorite preacher's in the pulpit. I know folk that'll love you and help you and work with you and pray with you if your sleeves are long enough and your hair's long enough and y'all got to help me. I get dangerous. This guy was surrounded by Pharisees and Sadducees and soldiers and hypocrites and liars and family members, and they all had their version, but this guy said, I see it, it's you. Woo! The only way you can know if you got it is if once you look at Jesus, you cannot leave without being changed. You can't go back and not be different. You will talk about him. As a matter of fact, you will talk to him. As a matter of fact, if you get around us, you'll want us to tell you about him. Glory. You will get better by being in direct contact with him, or you missed it. And you will never stop getting better by being in more contact with him, or you missed it. I know a bunch of folk been saved 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And if you look at the way they act and the way they worship and the systematic way they get in and don't get in and give and don't give and the little box of religion that they live in and the only people they go to church with and the only people they're willing to fellowship and the only people they agree with, I would have to think that they believe that they have attained it, that they got there, that they're done. They're finished, and they're waiting for the Lord to come get them. And most of them that believe that they're finished and they're waiting for the Lord to come get them really believe they're the only ones he's coming to get. There were folk just like that in this crowd, and they didn't get it. Hallelujah. Listen to me right here, church. It is a waste of time to get up and get dressed and go to church on Sunday morning and come back on Sunday night and attend midweek service and prayer study and Bible study and prayer meeting and memorize all the scriptures and associate with only a good class of religious folk just to fake it. Not when you had as good a chance to get the real thing as anyone else did. Not if a thief got it. The song said, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing his worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. I got to move. It's too bad it's Sunday morning. I got a lot of stuff in here. A wrath deserved, a wisdom displayed, and now I want you to catch a worship demonstrated. The thief told his partner in crime, leave this man alone. Don't you even now fear God? This man have done nothing amiss. Now I want you to catch the worship. When the thief spoke to Jesus, he said, Lord, now wait. I know us church folk know what he said, but we get in a hurry. I've said this lots of times. People don't like this. One of the biggest problems the American Christians have is they know the Bible too well. Now, I know what you're thinking is, no, they don't know well enough. I agree they don't know well enough, but I know people that could almost quote the whole Bible and they don't know it well enough. They only know which words go before which words and which words go after which words. They have no clue what it's saying to them. So, reading the Bible through in a year is wonderful. I think Pastor's done that about 157 times, maybe. That's great. I'm for it. I've tried it several times. I always get bogged down on stuff and study it all out. I've read the Bible through, I don't know, 20 times, whatever. That's all wonderful. But sometimes you got to slow down. We're doing everything so fast. You realize what it took for your grandma to cook a dinner? She started at 2:00 in the afternoon, was done by 6:30. It was half her day making one meal. Now we're the knuckleheads that stand in front of a microwave with a biscuit in there going, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. I literally heard one of my sons put a breakfast biscuit thing in a microwave and push the button, and he's standing there. And as I walked behind him, he said, you stupid piece of junk, come on. I'm like, dude, that's the technology we put men on the moon with. It's making you a meal in 20 seconds. The first thing he said to Jesus was, Lord. Wait, I know you know that he said, Lord, remember me. Wait, slow down. You got to slow down and get things out of Scripture. Our problem is we know how all the stories end before we ever start them. You know, we start the Bible over in January and we're cooking on through Genesis. And we get right there to Noah, and Noah builds the ark and gets all the animals, 7x7, 14x14, all of that. I know you think it's 2x2, don't worry about it. And gets all the animals on the ark. And then everybody starts dying and drowning, and God's killing off humanity and it's breaking people's hearts, no doubt, that are on the ark, Noah and his wife and his children, all the stress and the pressure of feeding the animals and cleaning the and process and trusting that God's going to save them and all of that. And then we get there and it stops raining, and he sends out the raven, and the raven doesn't come back, and he sends out the dove, and the dove finally comes back, and the dove comes back with the promise of God in its beak, that little branch. I preached a message about it one time, that little stick, that little twig. Preached a message called From Bordering on Bitterness to Bountiful Blessings Because of a Bird and a Branch with Berries on It. Man, I love the Bible. And when we're reading the Bible, we get to that point, to that branch. We know that's the promise of God. And we're like, woo, glory, it's over. In our mind, we already got Noah and his kids over there and his great-grandkids, and they live in a log cabin on the side of the hill in Virginia somewhere, and they're roasting hot dogs and marshmallows on the fire, and we know it's over. That's the promise of God. Does anybody realize, if you learn what's happening right there between that verse and then the next verse, do you know how long it is from the time that Noah received the promise till he finally put his foot on dry ground again? 375 more days was between those two verses. God meant for us to know that and understand that and apply it to our lives. We wouldn't have so many people so doubting. I prayed on Sunday and God hasn't answered and it's already Tuesday. If we would have learned the lesson of Noah, here's the promise. 375 days later, I delivered. There's lessons in, oh man, I gotta stop this. This is, don't look at your watch. Help me, Jesus. He said, Lord, just looking at him, a thief called him Lord. The word Lord has seven different definitions in the Bible, and this particular definition right here is my personal God. The first time he spoke to him after looking at him, the first word out of his mouth was my personal God. Oh, he got it! The Pharisees didn't do that. The Sadducees didn't do that. Herod, Pilate, the crowd, the soldiers, the followers did not do that. Nobody worshiped Jesus at the cross but a thief. Thank God somebody got it. Thank God this crook, this liar, this sinner got it. Thank God some more crooks and liars and sinners around here got it. Realized who he was and decided to call him Lord, my personal God. I wish I could find me some folk that could admit that they should be in a lot more trouble than they are this morning. I wish I could find me some folk that if they were honest today, they could admit that the county jail is probably the best place they should be right now. I wish some folk in here would just admit that if it wasn't for the man in the middle, I sure enough would be in hell right now. I wish somebody in this place right now would come to or come back to the realization that I am nothing and nobody and no count, and everything that I have accomplished, every good thing that I am, everything that I possess in this world is because of the man in the middle. He is not my co-pilot. He is not my spare tire. He is not my sugar daddy. He is not my homie. He is my personal God. He said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I know I don't deserve it. I know you ought to punish me for this. And I know I have no worth at this point. But Lord, remember me. Is there anybody here that would want to say, Lord, remember me? On my own, I'm not worth it. By myself, I make a mess of stuff. When choosing between right and wrong, I choose wrong about 2 out of 3 times. But now that I'm looking at you again, now that I'm getting a good look at the man in the middle, something's rising up in me this morning. Call it faith if you will. I just feel like, God, you are so good. Jesus, you are so holy. And your sacrifice was so incredibly supreme that if you will, Lord, if you would remember me, you can fix my messed up, raggedy self. You can heal my entangled and ensnared situation. Just looking at you, Jesus, causes me to believe that you can save my marriage, that you can break my addictions, that you can turn things around for me, that you can fix my heart. You can destroy my desire for pornography. You can touch me, help me physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, spiritually. I'm counting on you, Lord, my personal God. See, one of the reasons sometimes that we don't get a lot of the help that we need is because, and this is going to sound very unprofound, very kindergarten thought here, but a lot of the times we don't get everything we need from God is because I'm pretty good. Because we think we're pretty good. We're sitting here, we got all the right things going on religiously. We attend a good church. We like to hear good gospel music. We have our tithe check made out before we get to service. Come on. But you still got some big issues in your life. You still have some secret mental, emotional, financial, spiritual battles going on. And for some reason, you just don't feel like you're as close to Jesus as old brother so-and-so. You just, you don't quite have the victory as much as old sister such-and-such. But you can still tell yourself, I'm pretty good. And it keeps you stagnant. I mean, I never committed adultery. You thought about it. I don't lie. You think about it. Listen, I believe in the victorious life in Christ, but don't forget that the victorious life is in Christ, not in me, not in you. Oh, God, I need you to remember me. Sometimes beside asking God to remember me right now, I need to remember me back then. Like Pastor was encouraging us to do just a little while ago. I don't know if you've ever been around that one brother that seems to be all over the country. A lot of times he'll be in his 50s or 60s or 70s. And you're gathering into the church service and there's no music yet. And Pastor's trying to get things going. And so-and-so's over here filing their nails. And so-and-so's over here balancing the checkbook. So-and-so's over here checking in on Facebook. He's already up here in the front with his hands up, his eyes closed, tears running down his face. You think he's crazy. No, he remembers. He remembers where he came from. He remembers what he deserved. He remembers what he's supposed to have got by now. I wish somebody would remember. Remember when you called and he answered. Remember that when the doctor said it wasn't going to work and God showed up and made it work. I remember when I was afraid that it was finally all going to come crashing down all around me and somehow he held it together. Don't let me be like one of those that come up in here and fold their arms and sit down all proud and powerful, feeling like somehow they deserve to be here. Lord, I don't deserve to be here. God, to be honest, I don't deserve to be anywhere. All right, I got to finish this. He got it because he got a wrath. Deserved. He understood that. He got the wisdom displayed. He understood that. He got worship that was demonstrated. He did that. But finally, he realized a wealth discovered. A wealth discovered. The thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, verily, wait. I know that you know that he said, verily, verily, this day shalt thou be with me. Slow down. I got three boys and a girl. And my oldest boy, all of my oldest son, my middle son, my youngest son, they're 6'7", 6'6", 6'2", like 360, probably 240. I mean, they're big guys. I'm getting to the point now, my bluff is running out. And they're starting to use the old man like a toy to play with. Hey, catch dad, you know. My oldest boy, you buy him a cheeseburger and he just goes, hop, hop, and it's gone. I'm like, dude, slow down. He says, I'm starving. So what he needs is four more cheeseburgers. Right? So you give him four more cheeseburgers. and they're gone. And truth be known, he would need less cheeseburgers to feel the benefit of the flavor and the enjoyment and satisfaction and the fullness of eating the cheeseburger if he'd slow down. A lot of people have read the Bible, and they still don't know anything about the Bible. Oh, come on. They've heard preaching, but they still don't know anything about God. Slow down. Taste. Feel the satisfaction of all the ingredients in every verse. See, Jesus said, verily, verily. And we make, oh yeah, he said it twice. He really meant it. Listen, if Jesus said anything once, he really meant it. That word verily, the first word that he said back to the thief, means I guarantee. And then he said again, I guarantee. Verily. See, down south, that would be like saying, sure enough. On the streets of inner city America today, it would be like saying, for real, I ain't playing, player. My dad would say that verily means take it to the bank. Verily, you can build on this. Verily, I guarantee what I'm about to say. Verily, I have the authority and the power to say this and then fulfill this after I say this. What did he say? He said, today. He said, you don't have to get baptized, but today. You don't have to speak in tongues, but today. You don't have to be a preacher or a deacon, but today. You don't have to graduate from catechism, but today, y'all ain't going to help me right here. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I guarantee it. I'm closing this down. I'm wrapping this up. But look with me one last time at the whole picture. There are important people around Calvary. There are educated people at Calvary. There are religious people at Calvary. There are ministry connections and family relations at Calvary. But the one that got to go to heaven that day was a crook that was being punished for his sins, that took a close enough look at Christ Jesus that faith rose up in his heart and he said, Lord, wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. Whatever you're doing, that's what I want to do. I get it now. I get it. I thought it was about me. It is not. I thought it was about the temple. It is not. I thought it was about the Jews. It is not. I thought it was about the, it is not. It's about you. I get it. The two things that floored me when I was studying this out not too long ago was that the thief was the only one to worship the Son of God at Calvary. And the thief was the only one that went to heaven that day. What a correlation. What a connection. No doubt. Right here, even in a congregation this size, there's a good chance that we got some folks that are politically astute. We got some folk that are religiously lofty. We got some folk that are family connected. We got some folk that are all these different things. But surely, we got somebody that gets it. Would you stand all over this house? Simply ask the question, would there be someone here this morning that gets it? that finally understands all the religiosity, all the churchianity, all the cultisms, all the ABC lists and the 1-2-3 lists and the you gotta go with these and you gotta know these and you gotta do it like this. You're finally willing to just bypass all of that and understand that it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He can, has the ability to, is willing to, and will take whatever hurt you have left, fix whatever brokenness that's still broken, heal everything that's wrong with your mind and your heart and your home. The man in the middle can. If you're willing to have the belief of a thief, every head bowed and every eye closed, every saint of God praying. Lord, I preached what I believe you sent me to preach. I preach what you laid on my heart. And I ask you right now to use your drawing power, your healing power, your saving power, your fixing power, and do what you do. I wonder if anyone just wanted to come first. As we're all about to pray. Say, Lord, give me the belief of a thief. Say, Lord, I want to get it. I don't want to miss it. Hallelujah. Maybe this prayer is not being answered. Maybe this situation is not getting fixed. Maybe this misunderstanding won't go away. Because I need to get another look at Jesus. I don't need to look again and see exactly what necessarily what morality would say, or Pentecostalism would say, or Americanism would say, or my family, good moral people would say. There's nothing wrong with any of that, but I am so desperate. I need to know what Jesus would do about this. Praise God. Praise God. Who else? God bless this young lady. God bless this brother. Who else comes? You're not responding to me, friend. You're not responding to Abundant Life Tabernacle. You're not responding to an 11 a.m. Sunday morning service. If you are, I'm sorry. I'm merely asking you to respond to the man in the middle. I'm merely asking you to have the belief of a thief. I'm merely asking you to put everything aside except faith in Christ Jesus. And see where that'll get you. Because it got this old boy to heaven. Church, let's gather around the front and let's pray for these. If you still need prayer, just come on up and let's pray. Let's talk to God about this. Let's be sure that every word that He spoke into our spirits this morning are tucked away into the secret places of our hearts. That it would work for us and apply to us Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and February and April and 2020 and hallelujah. Come on, church, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray.